Hello, friends. Alan Kirshner here from Eschatos Ministries. Since we went live with Bible Prophecy Daily, we have delivered a program every weekday to listeners. With a premillennial, pre-wrath, rapture focus, our Bible teachers are the best at helping Christians understand and prepare for Christ's return. Would you prayerfully consider your regular support of this ministry? You can easily do so by clicking the support button in the corner of the podcast website at BibleProphecyDaily.com. Thank you.
You're listening to Bible Prophecy Daily, a weekday podcast where Bible prophecy matters and matters greatly.
Hey, this is Marquis Laughlin here. I'm your host for this week's podcast. We are looking at Revelation chapter 6, and this is really a director's commentary. It's part of a series. I'm trying to cover a chapter a week. Chapter 6 in Revelation is pretty meaty. It is a huge, huge chapter in Revelation because it contains an event, several events that are prophesied over and over again throughout Scripture. So I'm going to try to break down how Daniel, Matthew, Revelation, Luke, Mark, Joel, Ezekiel, etc., how they all share the same sequence of events that precede the coming of the Lord Jesus. A very, very highly prophesied event with a lot of camera angles. We're going to try to approach it real simple. Who, what, where, when, why, how, that kind of stuff. So things that you might not find in a normal commentary. That's the reason I'm doing this director's commentary on Revelation. I just get frustrated sometimes. I go dig into a commentary and it's really, they give me information that is not that helpful because I'm usually asking a more basic question. Who's talking here? Why would they say that? Where are they? What kind of impact does this statement have on other characters? Things, big picture, fifth grader stuff. So basic stuff. So I try to go for those big things and put things in context. I'm a story detective. I'm an actor by trade. I've been performing the Book of Revelation for 25 years now. I started in 1994, so that's a little more. That's almost 30 years now. So yeah, getting up there. So I really, really love the Book of Revelation, and I'm constantly discovering gems, diamonds, insights, adjusting my understanding to the text. It is not. It is deep water. And because I believe it's really the final exam of the Scriptures. This is the fulfillment of all that the Bible, all the prophets have prophesied. It's the fulfillment of all of those. So you can't leave out any pieces and think you've got a real good grasp on it. You have to keep coming back and make sure the pieces fit into whatever interpretation you assume might be accurate. So what I'm going to try to do with this series is what I'm trying to do is really get you guys to expect to be able to find those basic questions that you're struggling with that nobody seems to have an answer for, and really focus on an emphasis of allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture, really comparing Scripture with Scripture over and over again, and you can be more sure about things that you see repeated over and over again in Scripture. We can be, I think, most assured that those things will happen just like they said. And this is definitely one of those cases. So as we get into chapter 6, let's focus on a little context. Now, in chapter 1, an angel announces the purpose of the book. He says it's the revelation of Jesus, the Messiah, that God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. So that's the purpose of the book. It's all about Jesus revealing himself to the world, and he's giving it to his servants. God gives it to him, he gives it to his servants, so that they will know what will take place. And the soon take place is really a reference to quickly. When he comes quickly, rather than soon as in AD 90 when John's writing Revelation or whatever. So John sees the risen Christ, and who tells him what to do. Now, of course, he tells him, write down what you see and send it to the seven churches. These were real churches in Asia Minor, all in the area of Turkey right now, and they were sent messages, each one different, some pros, some cons, some pluses, some minuses. But remember, the context of Revelation has just been given to us. It is literally focused on the short time period right before Jesus returns. Now, John, writing this down, would have probably remembered what Jesus told him about his coming in Matthew 24. And when they're sitting on the Mount of Olives and they ask Jesus, hey, when is all this going to happen? And what'll be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So they ask him a couple questions and he tells them the details. And of course, as he tells them, they remember the book of Daniel. And Daniel shares that an angel tells him basically the same thing about the abomination of desolation, about the persecution of the saints. He tells them the same sequence of things that are going to happen, wars, rumors of war. So they are reflecting on that as they're sitting there, most likely, because every time Jesus has opened his mouth up to this point, he has referred to a scripture, an Old Testament scripture. That was their Bible. So they were constantly comparing what Jesus said to the scripture that they knew, and Jesus was giving them clues where to look. So that's the background we have. So they are thinking about Daniel's prophecy, and specifically about that last 7 years of time that seems to have so much description in the scripture about it. So that's the context, and that's the context of Revelation. I think we tend to want to change that around, or we read something and we forget the focus and the context of the book. It's all about Jesus's return, and we tend to read things out of that. Now, we can get some value spiritually, of course. We can learn some lessons, particularly from the churches, but these churches that are given these instructions, these are the instructions to believers. Particularly, the ultimate fulfillment of Revelation is when it happens. These instructions to these churches will never be more important than when they are about to go through this time of testing, about to go through tribulation. That's when they will need the information in Revelation. There is no reason for Jesus to have written Revelation to us if all we needed were the instructions to the churches, and then after that we weren't planning on being around, so we don't need to know anymore. So in other words, the purpose of the book is so that his servants, the church, believers, saints, will know what's going on. And that is that you can't get away from that context, and if you have an interpretation that goes against that, you're really losing you're off track right away. That's why, like I say, that these letters to the churches in particular are going to be very vital information to believers having to deal with the things that are in Revelation. We need to heed Jesus' instructions in order to get through what he calls the worst time of persecution that is ever going to come upon the world. So that's the emphasis. So I'm going to constantly go back to that. But this angel's announced the purpose, the context of the book. John has seen the risen Christ. He gets instructions to write these letters. He writes them down. Then John is called up to heaven to see some more stuff. So what does he see? He sees a God sitting on his throne, surrounded by 24 elders and angels. And he is amazed, and he sees a scroll in the right hand of God the Father seated on the throne. And nobody can open the scroll. And so he knows that scroll has to be open. And I think John has a pretty good idea of what the scroll is. This is one of those things that I like to ask. I mean, it's obvious when you have to perform something, you go, what's the big deal about the scroll? John cries because the angel can't find, the elder can't find anybody, an angel can't find anybody who is able to open the scroll. Of course, finally, Jesus appears as the slain lamb and takes the scroll from the right hand of him who sits on the throne. And everybody falls down and worships and says, you're worthy to do it. So the whole idea of the scroll, I think in John's mind, he's probably thinking of another scroll in Scripture. Maybe he's remembering the scroll in Daniel chapter 12 that the angel tells Daniel to seal up until the time of the end. He tells him to seal it. And of course, if you know anything about scrolls, scrolls in the ancient times, they had several, if something was very secure, it had several seals, more than one wax seal on the outside, usually stamped with a signet ring of a king or officials. So to have seven seals sealing that scroll was like perfect security. It was tight and right, as they would say. And you have to break all seven seals in order to unroll the scroll and then begin to read it. So it is not a progressive. He's not unrolling the scroll as he's breaking the seals. What's written inside is what God's wrath is. The judgments of God are inside the scroll, so you have to open all seven seals in order to unroll the scroll and read the judgment. So just to give you an idea, which obviously, because of that, and that's what John is seeing and describing, that doesn't bode well for people who think that the seals and the trumpets and the bowls are concurrent or happen at the same time. There is no reason to believe that whatsoever, not just because of what John is describing in the scrolls of those days, but also because it is impossible, as you look at the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, to possibly have them happen at the same time. They describe very specific events, very specific amounts of people that are killed in each one, that that can't be true simultaneously. There are things that just can't happen at the same time. So that would not be consistent with any of Revelation. Something being described, three different things being described in sequential order, putting them all together would not be any kind of, there are no examples, no precedent for that in Scripture at all. So there'd be no reason, it'd be a complete twist. So that is what, that's the context. And what has happened is John has opened the, John is watching as Jesus opens these seals or breaks these seals in order to get inside the scroll and read what's going on in the scroll. Now, so he breaks the first seal and he starts a sequence of events that we see repeated throughout Scripture in several places. I'm going to read chapter 6 for you, and then I'm going to talk about this sequence, infamous sequence. It's all over the Scriptures. And so I think it is a sequence of events we can definitely count on to see and know what's coming next, because it's repeated so often. We have so many camera angles on it. Okay, Revelation chapter 6. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, Come. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider was named Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth, to kill with sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God, and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Now when he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Pretty awesome. That is called the Great and Terrible Day of the Lord. You can look it up in Joel, it's in Ezekiel, it's in Isaiah, it's all over the scriptures. And the sequence of events with those seven seals is the same sequence of events that Jesus talks about in Matthew 24, and Luke, and Mark, and of course, Paul teaches this same sequence of events in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Pretty amazing stuff. That is a series of things that are taught over and over and over again. I'm not so sure any series of seven events is repeated more times in the scripture than this particular series of seven events. So let's look at them one by one. The first seal is peace via deception. You have a conqueror going out to conquer. He's given a bow. He is going out to conquer. The word really means to overcome spiritually, which is interesting because the first thing Jesus warned his disciples about was deception, that false Christ and false messiahs would come to deceive many. That's the worry. The second seal is wars, people killing each other, wars and violence. And of course, Jesus warned us about wars and rumors of wars and nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Nation against nation means ethnos against ethnos. They're basically racial tensions would result in some of these wars, which we see all over the place, even in our country. The third symptom or sequence of events is famine, hyperinflation, inflation, economic loss. That's the scales. He had the scales. And what he is saying, let me translate that into modern inflation, is that it's going to cost a day's wages, about maybe $150, $200, just to buy a McDonald's Happy Meal. That's what the inflation will look like. And of course, do not damage the oil and wine means that for the rich people, they're not going to have to, this won't affect them. They'll still be able to afford to eat. The wealthy will be fine, but most of the rest of the world will really feel this one. So that's economic collapse. And of course, we're staring it right in the face. So we had a little taste of that early and often, but obviously that's how bad it is going to get. A day's wages, maybe $150, $200 for a Happy Meal, a burger at McDonald's. Pretty sad, pretty sad. That's the idea. Okay, in the fourth seal, you've got death followed by Hades or hell. So you've got death by war, famine, and pestilence or plagues. Of course, we're very familiar with pestilences now that we've had a pandemic, so we know how deadly they can be and how quickly they can spread. And of course, by the wild beasts of the earth, there's interesting comments. One of the more interesting views of this is that it is a reference to the Antichrist and the false prophet. They are called wild beasts that come up out of the earth and out of the sea. So, there is the abomination of desolation Jesus talks about. And of course, he says many are going to be killed and persecuted. And people are going to have to starve, and they're going to be out of their houses, they're going to lose everything. People who seek to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and the kingdom will keep it for eternal life. So that's the fourth seal. And of course, the fifth seal results in martyrdom. Yeah, John sees under the throne the souls of those who've been slain because of the word of God, because of the testimony they maintain. Now, what do they say? This is an interesting statement, because they are souls, but they're eyewitnesses to tribulation. They've just been martyred, and they've been martyred because of the abomination of desolation. They've been martyred because the Antichrist has said, hey, go kill the Jews and Christians. And so these are the souls of of people, believers, that are under God's throne, crying out to him, how long until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? So they don't believe God's wrath has come to judge the earth yet. And they're right in it. They recognize their enemies have not received God's wrath. So this is a very important point if you think that some of these seals are God's wrath. They can't be, according to the eyewitnesses who are actually, were on the ground 5 minutes ago, and now their souls are before God enthroned. They're saying, hey, how long are you going to let this go on? So it hasn't, God's wrath, the day of his wrath, and the day of Jesus' wrath has not come yet, according to them. So I love to look at the scripture, and when I see people say things, I want to make sure that whatever interpretation I had fits with what they said. And these believers don't believe that God's wrath has arrived yet, and they ought to know. They're in the middle of it. Okay, so now the sixth seal, we see the celestial disturbances. The sun turns black, sackcloth, the moon turns blood red, the stars in the sky fall to earth, the sky rolls up like a scroll. This is Day of the Lord stuff right here. These celestial signs, this has been predicted over and over again. Do a Bible search of Day of the Lord, and you will find this description repeated over and over again throughout the prophets. So Zechariah, just all of the prophets practically talk about this particular day when God reveals himself and judgment is poured down. So that's the sequence that Jesus said in Matthew 24, in Luke, in Mark, about his coming. So he is consistent with Scripture, or Scripture is consistent with him, or whatever. So those are the parallels, but I'm saying this sequence of really seven events is an incredible testimony to really stick to as an outline for what God said is going to happen, because it's been repeated over and over again. We have so many details on it. So what I'm going to do is really try to wrap up this, the seventh seal and what that is, and get into that for the next podcast, because I think it's fascinating. It's the event that the souls of the martyrs were waiting on under the throne. They were saying, how long? And remember, they were given white robes. That's an indication of Jesus's righteousness that they were given. So that's another indication of their identities. They were saints. They had washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white, which we're going to find out. And they will be added to, their number will be added to later. We're going to see this group, I believe, we're going to see this group in chapter 7, along with the rest of their brothers and sisters, who were to be killed as they had been, and anybody who actually didn't get killed and survived. So we're going to see the rest of the group in the next podcast. So we'll do chapter 7 in the next podcast. Hopefully, maybe later on this month, you'll be able to download that and listen to it. I'm telling you, if you notice that Jesus in Matthew 24 did not include, when the disciples ask him, when will these things take place? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? He did not include any of the trumpet or bowl judgments. Now, why is that? Well, I believe it's because of what happens in chapter 7 of Revelation and their need to know, because they would be there. So in other words, I believe the reason he didn't give the trumpets, judgments, and the bowl judgments, them details about his coming, was because they weren't signs. They asked for signs of the end of the age, and these are all things that would happen prior to Jesus' arrival, that he shared with them, this sequence of events that he shared with them. And I think that's why Jesus answered the question the way he did. So there's some great resources on this. You can find many of them at my website, actsoftheword.com, actsoftheword.com. Or you can email me with your questions, send it to Marquis, Marquis, at actsoftheword.com. I'll do my best to answer all of the questions people send me, or at least I can point you to a good source on the subject and the scriptures that might be helpful. We've got some great teachers on this podcast, and they have some great information. I can't recommend enough for you to dive into their materials even more and go to their websites and support everyone that is doing this podcast, because this is critical information, insider trader information for believers who are awake. And we want to equip ourselves. We want to equip you as much as possible so that we can share with those who have no idea of what God's up to and don't know what he's doing and don't have any idea what's going on. So until next time, I'm Marquis Laughlin. Maranatha, Lord Jesus.
Thanks for listening to Bible Prophecy Daily. We hope you learned something valuable today. Be sure to subscribe wherever you heard this podcast so you never miss an episode.